Hey, River West, grab your Bible if you would. We're in a series in Mark. If you're a guest or a visitor, welcome. We're working through the Gospel of Mark, and our focus is we're learning what it means to be a disciple. So each week we're doing a lesson for disciples. Today the lesson is on the kingdom of God. It's a big topic, and I want you to open in your Bible to Mark 4. If you don't have a Bible, ushers are already down the aisles. Raise your hand. You got to have the word today because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. So grab your Bible, open to 4. And as you go there, I need to tell you about a global competition of epic proportions that is going on right now in our world. A global competition, and I'm not talking about the World Cup, although I would love to talk to you about the World Cup. I'm talking about a different competition, all right? You're not going to believe this. There is a competition raging right now to build the tallest skyscraper. Did you know that? Some of you are thinking, that's silly. That is ridiculous. To which I say, I agree. But it's happening in our world. Countries are spending billions upon billions of dollars to be the country that can claim we have the world's tallest skyscraper. And right now, in first place, is the United Arab Emirates. In Dubai, the world's tallest structure is 829 meters tall, and it's called the Burj Khalifa. I have a picture so you can get a sense of, like, those are other skyscrapers, okay? Like, this thing is massive, all right? Massive. When it was completed in 2004, it beat out the Taipei 101, which was a tower in Taipei, Taiwan. But this building is already being passed up right now. In fact, in April, in Saudi Arabia, the Saudis broke ground on a new project called the Kingdom Tower. There's a name, right? What a name. The Kingdom Tower. This is an artist's rendering of the Kingdom Tower. It's a skyscraper currently under construction in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, at a preliminary cost of, grab a hold of your seat, $1.23 billion. $1.23 billion. It will be the centerpiece and the first phase of a $20 billion proposed development known as Kingdom City, right? That will be located along the Red Sea on the north side of Jeddah. If completed as planned, the tower will reach unprecedented heights, becoming the tallest building in the world, as well as the first structure to reach the 1 kilometer high mark. There's a view from heaven. Okay, can anyone say, please, Tower of Babel? Is anyone thinking that? Tower of Babel. Listen to this, 1,000 meters, that is 11 football fields tall, and 530,000 square meters. And then here, I pulled up this last frame because I just cracked up. Kingdom Tower, Jeddah. You know those inspirational pictures? Like, these are the ones that are hanging in Saudi Arabia right now. And here's what it says, and the English is slightly awkward, but it says, anyone saw the richest, the longest, the tallest and the highest galaxy building in the whole world of universe. Right? Isn't that amazing? Look at these buildings, and this will be passed up in 5 years. 5 years after completion, someone else. These buildings are the emblems for kingdoms, right? Because human beings are kingdom builders. We want to build things that are amazing. And in our kingdoms, we pursue the values of bigger, better, faster, stronger, and richer, right? And meanwhile, there's another kingdom on the move. It's a very different kingdom, and it grows in a very different way. And I hope that your heart is ready to learn about it this morning. So will you read with me now, Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. It's the parable of the mustard seed. Now look, this parable is really beautiful. But did you notice that last sentence? Jesus said, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. Mark chapter 4, the entire chapter is parables. If you look, just look at your Bible, look over Mark 4. It's parable after parable, parable. There's four parables. And in this parable, which I think is the most amazing, Jesus asks a question, how can we describe the kingdom of God? With what parable? What parable might we use to describe it? And the reader is thinking, what is a parable, okay? And why did Jesus decide to talk about the kingdom of God using parables? Well, I could preach a whole sermon on parables, but for our purposes, what I'm about to say is gonna have to do, all right? So in its simplest form, a parable is a riddle in the form of a metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's a comparison where you try to describe one thing using another thing, but they're riddles, okay? So they're not quite like a sermon illustration. Now, when I use a sermon illustration and I tell a story, my goal is to make things more clear. I'm trying to help you understand something that might otherwise be complex. But when Jesus tells a parable, he's using the parables as a riddle. So it's almost as if Jesus is doing exactly the opposite. He's trying to take a truth and slightly veil the gold, like the deepest meaning of that truth. Jesus wants to tuck it right in underneath a parable or a word picture. And you go, why? Why would Jesus want to do that? And here's the answer. Because Jesus is looking for people who really, really want the kernel of truth. He told parables so that the hearers' hearts would be tested and they would ask themselves the question, do I really want to get beneath the surface of this parable to discover the treasure that's in there? Now look, River West, this parable, when you first read it, you go, oh, it's obvious. It's seed that grows. Oh my gosh. It's all the meaning is already lost on you because this thing is literally about to explode with value. And what we have in the parable of the mustard seed is we have two word pictures that Jesus is giving us. And I love word pictures, okay? So I love this parable. We have two pictures. We have a seed and we have a tree or a plant that grows so big, it's bigger than any other tree, any other plant in the garden. And those two word pictures, each one of them is worth gold in meaning and value. They speak so much. And we're going to take, the whole sermon is going to be built around those two word pictures. It's a two-point sermon, all right? Shock. Oh, be aware. But actually, at the end, I'm going to come back and I'm going to say something about the king. So it'll be a three-point sermon. Here's what the two word pictures are going to tell us. The seed is going to tell us something about the core value of the kingdom. The core value. You say, is there a core value in the kingdom of God? There is, and we have to get it. And then the tree is going to tell us something about the blessing of the kingdom. And at the end, I'm going to tell you about the king of the kingdom. So will you look again with me and let's talk about the seed. Here's what Jesus said. He said, how do we do this thing? What do we compare it to? And he says, you know what it's like? It's like a grain, verse 31, a grain of a mustard seed. A grain of a mustard seed. Now just stop for a minute and ponder this, okay? Of all of the word pictures that Jesus could have chosen to describe the kingdom of God, he could have said, the kingdom of God is like a bulldozer, you know? It's like a bulldozer. It is on the move, and you have two. You either get out of the way or you get on board, right? He could have said that. Or Jesus could have said, the kingdom of God is like a sword, sharp, and that sword is swinging to and fro, and things are happening. But Jesus says, no, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a seed. And actually, when you read Mark 4, you realize out of the four parables, three of them are about a seed. So this matters, River West. This picture, we have got to get this. Jesus is saying, think of a seed. Why? Because although a seed is small and even unimpressive, a seed is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. Jesus said, a mustard seed, it's like the smallest seed you can think of, so small that if you drop it, you won't be able to find it. Tiny, easy to miss, unimpressive. But listen, don't be deceived by the humble beginnings. Because under the right conditions, that tiny seed has within itself the potential for immense power. I know this because at my house right now, if you want to see the power of a tree to destroy concrete, come to my house, okay? One day, a seed fell probably 45, 50 years ago at my house, and now it's a tree that's tearing up my concrete. So there you have it. The power, think of that. Now, what is the seed? What is it? Will you look back in verse 14 at how Jesus describes the seed when he's talking about the sower? He says the sower sows what? What is the word? It's the word. He sows the word. Here's what Jesus is saying. You want to know what that seed is? That seed is the word of the gospel. It is the gospel. Oh, when the gospel is preached, does it seem unimpressive? Does it seem lowly and humble? Yeah. But do not be deceived by humble beginnings. So many of the apostles picked up on this imagery. James, Peter, they all picked up on it. I'll put this on the screen. Here's 1 Peter 1:23. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And then in verse 25, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Think about that. The word of God is like a seed. It seems so unimpressive, but that seed, when it drops down into the heart of a human being and it unleashes its power, what happens? New birth. New birth, the most powerful thing that can happen to a human being, where your entire world is turned upside down and a heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh, and a person who doesn't want God finds suddenly, I want God, I want to know him, I love God. And the Bible describes it as a change that's so radical, so powerful, that it's like your old life going away and suddenly you're born again into a new creation in Christ. Talk about power, people. All because a tiny little humble seed, the seed of the gospel, goes in deep. So at one level, the emphasis of the parable is on the small, obscure, even humble beginnings of God's kingdom. And we need that because we look around the world and we see skyscrapers and we see wealth and we see power. And we wonder, God, are you on the move in this world? Right? River West, do you look around and go, God, are you on the move in this world? Listen, do not be deceived by humble beginnings because God is at work here. But there's something else I want to tell you about, and it's really the heart of the whole sermon, and it's even deeper than that. I want to call it today God's core value. You know, it's kind of a weird thing. Maybe you don't like that idea of God having a core value. If you don't like core value, you could think of it as like the way of God. You know, the way of God. If God had a way, what would his way be? And here's, I can give it to you in one sentence, all right? Here is the core value of the kingdom of God. It goes like this. In God's kingdom, the way to greatness goes through smallness. The way to greatness goes through smallness. You could say that in many ways, and Jesus did. Jesus said, whoever would be great must be your servant. Does that sound familiar? That's Mark 10:44. We're going to get there later this summer. You want to be great? Become the servant of all. Become a slave. Matthew 20, verse 16. Whoever will be first must become last. The last will be first. The first will be last. The parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says that smallest seed becomes the largest plant. And the hearer starts to go, wait a minute. That's a paradox. Those are paradoxes. To which I say, exactly. The God's core value is a paradox, because what God does is he comes and he takes what the world thinks is common sense and he flips it on its head. And it's his way. The kingdom of God, the way to describe the kingdom of God is that it is always the reversal of the common sense of the kingdom of mankind, of humankind. Anything that we would hold to be sensical, God says, that's nonsensical. And he flips it on its head. So you could say it like this. In God's kingdom, the way to largeness is through smallness. The way to significance is through insignificance. The way to fullness, do you want to be full? Empty yourself, right? In the kingdom of the world, if you want to go up, you go up, right? If you want something big, you build it big. If you want it bigger, you build it bigger. If you want more, you get more. If you want to go fast, you go faster. But in God's kingdom, the way up is to go down. The way to be first is to be last. The way to be important is to become unimportant. If you want more, give yourself away. Does that sound crazy? It is, because it's the core value of God. It's God's way. It's God's way. This week, when I was studying this passage, I came across a really great story about a pastor. He was actually right out of seminary, young guy, and he got his first church. And when you're right out of seminary, you have no experience and you have a lot of head knowledge, which is not a good combination, right? So you come out of seminary and you're all pumped up on theology. You've got like the horn, you got the steroids of doctrine like raging through you. Your head is full of all this unbelievable information. And you're just thinking to yourself, these people have no idea what they're in for, right? They so need what I know. And this guy, he's young and he's arrogant and he shows up in his first church. And in this church, the podium for preaching is up. It's lifted up high and it's like perfect, you know? And he steps up to the podium and he's up there and he's about to bequeath upon the people all of the fruits of his knowledge. And as he's preaching, he starts to realize, this is not going that well, actually. You know, and he's looking out at the crowd and there's people are rolling their eyes and people are yawning. And he's like, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And wow. And it's getting worse and worse. And finally, he wraps up the sermon a lot quicker than he had planned to, you know. And he leaves the podium and he walks down to the seat dejected, humble. And he sits in the front row, and one of the saints of the church, an elderly woman, she walks up and she sits down next to him and she puts her hand on his arm and she leans over and she says, you know what, young man? If you had gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. If you had gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. Think about it. Now listen, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the core value of God as it spreads, because men and women, humble, simple folk like you and me, Jesus gets in and he starts turning things upside down. And suddenly you realize, I'm called to walk into the world and live a different way. And then you look around and you realize the kingdom of God is on the move. Now you go, okay, Pastor, apply this to my life. Like, what does this look like? This is, you can apply this in almost any situation you walk into. So think about salvation. How does a person get into God's kingdom in the first place? Have you noticed in Mark that Jesus is constantly flipping things upside down? He's constantly reversing the world order, right? So in Mark, the insiders become outsiders. And the outsiders become the insiders. And you go, what? We've talked about this, but in Mark, the people with power, the people with influence, the people who are great in the world's eyes, the people who are the hyper-religious folk who have all the answers, right? Those are the haves. They end up being the ones who reject Jesus. But those who are insignificant, those who are without power, those who have no influence, no money, no status, the lepers, the wounded, the children, the fishermen, the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, they are the ones who embrace Jesus. Why? Because it's God's core value. Before you can become full, you have to acknowledge that you're empty. And see, don't you realize? This is why, in our world, one of the most dangerous things for the human soul is for a person to be successful. Think about this. When you make it big in the world, not only, I'm not just talking about money. When you make it big, when you make it big morally, when you're great and things are going well and you're on top of the world, do you know what happens? A person can start to be massaged into thinking, I don't need God. Why would I need God? Look at what's happening in my life. You know? I'm amazing. I don't need, that's funny. Yeah, you're like, no one says that, really? Karl Marx famously wrote once, religion is the opiate of the masses. You know that statement? By it, he meant religion is like a drug that just massages people to sleep. Well, that might be true of other religions. But listen, River West, let me tell you something about the gospel. The gospel is like the smelling salt of the masses. It wakes you up. It doesn't put you to sleep. You know what puts people to sleep? Power, success, wealth. And then the gospel comes in. It's so humble. And it just falls down like a seed. And suddenly a person goes, and they go, wait a minute, my heart is broken. And no matter how tall the skyscraper becomes, I will never be able to fix this. There is only one way that this shriveled, sinful, broken, needing heart can be mended. And that way is through Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. So the way up is to go down. Think about any situation you're going to walk into this week, at work, in your marriage, in your home, in your neighborhood. You're going to walk into situations, and again and again and again, you're going to be hit with information from the world about how you should respond. You get slighted, slight back. If you get attacked, engage. Attack. If someone gets big with you, get bigger, right? If you have an opportunity to take, do it, because it might not come again. And then you start to realize, wait a minute, what happens to the disciple of Jesus when she gets struck on one cheek? What does she do? She turns the other cheek. What about the disciple at work who has an opportunity to take more credit than they deserve? What does the disciple of Jesus do? That person gives all the credit away to other people. What does the Christian spouse do when they're in an intense conversation and they're starting to feel defensive and they want to defend themselves? They sacrifice and they listen, right? And then you go, this thing applies everywhere, every day. And you begin to realize the kingdom of God is not a place, it's a way. It's a value lived out by you as you follow Jesus. And if you do it, the world is going to change slowly but steadily. This building is going to fall down someday. And I hope it falls down sooner than later. You know, these skyscrapers, I hope they fall down. You know what's not going to fall down? The kingdom of God, the core values of God. They're eternal. So that's what we get from the seed. We get this core value. But we need the tree, because the tree is going to tell us about the blessing of God. So look back at Mark now, and just will you look over verse 32, please? Let's understand what's happening. Jesus said, when this seed is sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants. And it puts out branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Okay, this image of a tree is really important. And actually, in order to understand this, we have to realize that Jesus is drawing on an image that is actually starts at the very beginning of the book of Genesis and actually is traced throughout the entire Bible. The tree image is a word picture that you could use to explain the entire history of humanity. That's a big claim, right? That's a big claim, but it's true. So what we're going to do, I need to take you on a tour of redemptive history. This is why you need your Bible. This is only going to take 4 minutes, I promise. We're going to read fast. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's understand what Jesus is doing with the tree. Genesis 2 in verse 8. Some of you already know where we're going, and I'm glad. This is Genesis 2, the creation account, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the book of Genesis is describing life before sin, before the fall. And the way that Genesis describes it is that God has created this garden. It's a paradise. And the paradise, it represents the blessing and the goodness of being in a relationship with the Creator. And the tree of life is right in the middle of the garden. And every indication in Genesis is that Adam and Eve ate freely from the tree. It was their sustenance. It was like this idea of knowing God, being blessed by God, having all of the goodness and the knowledge and everything that God can provide right at my fingertips, right in the center of the garden. And yet, just down the row, past the pear tree, right, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's as if what's introduced right away is this possibility that human beings would reject the blessing of God to go it alone. Human beings would say, you know what, God, I don't want your blessing, and I actually want the only thing that you've told me I can't have, which is, of course, exactly what they did, right? You know the story. Adam and Eve go and they eat from the tree. Well, what did that create? So now turn to one page over to Genesis 3 and let's look at the consequences. And what do they have to do with the tree of life? Genesis 3, verse 22. Here's what happened. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken, driven from the garden, driven from paradise. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Have you ever read that before? Did you know that? The fall, sin, the consequences of that moment cause a relationship where Adam and Eve, humankind, are pushed out of the garden, and they're prevented for their own good from having access to the tree of life. It's the consequence of sin. We live in a broken world. We live in a world of injustice. We live in a world where no matter how hard we try to make our buildings look on the outside, on the inside, there's just more room for broken, sinful people. And it's because of this moment where we walk away from the one thing that we most need, a relationship with our Creator where we're blessed. And you begin to realize the tree of life, we've lost access. But then as you read the Bible, the prophets are promising again and again and again, there's going to be a day when God is going to plant a new tree. A new tree. Let me show you one of them. I told you we're doing a whole tour of the Bible, all right? It's the Bible, people. Let's get excited about it. It's the Bible. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Turn past Proverbs, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel. You're almost there. If you can't get there, don't worry. It'll be on the screen. Daniel 4. By the way, the passage I'm about to read shows up in a lot of places, and it's a vision that prophets are given of a tree. Daniel 4, verse 10. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches. Does that sound familiar? It's the parable of the mustard seed. That is exactly how Jesus described the kingdom of God. It's like a tiny seed. And when it's planted, it grows into a wonderful, fruitful tree that becomes so large, its branches spread, and you begin to realize those branches are a place of blessing, a place of refuge. Birds nest in the branches. And you begin to realize Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of all of the promises of God to bring back his blessings in the world. Okay, let me show you the end of the story. Last verse. I told you, only 4 minutes. I did it. Revelation 22, turn to the end of the Bible. Now, someone says, can you summarize the Bible in one word? You can say, yes, a tree. There you go. And you can just walk away. A tree. Did you know this? Revelation, the Bible ends with the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through in the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay. Now listen, you're thinking, why is this matter? I'm a disciple of Jesus. Why do I need to know this? Here's why you need to know this, River West. Because what happens in our American individualistic culture is that we turn Christianity into my personal salvation, right? And it is that. It is your personal salvation. But that's only the beginning. The kingdom of God is is a promise that God is fulfilling, where he is going to return and he's going to bring back the blessing that was taken away when humankind sinned against him. And so the kingdom is Jesus coming as the God's king to recreate heaven and earth, to bring back blessing upon blessing. And Jesus inaugurates that kingdom. And the people of God are the ambassadors of that kingdom who have been called not just to become saved and go to heaven, but to walk out into a world that's desperate for the blessings of God and to take those blessings with you every day, wherever you go. And now you understand why at River West we talk so much about our mission, about what we're doing. We talk about justice in our world. And we're trying to do justice. We're trying to make a difference. We have a ministry in our church where we're serving the DHS offices, the Department of Human Services, where there are staff people who are tasked with the job of helping little kids who've been dislocated from their homes find a foster home. And what we discovered is these kids get yanked often in the middle of the night out of a violent, traumatic situation, and they find themselves sitting in this stale government office while a government employee picks up the phone and calls family after family while the child is listening, asking, "Can you take this child?" And the child is hearing as family after family says, "I can't take that child." And they're sitting in this stale, awful place, and we realize we have to do something. We have to be a blessing. And so people in our church started beautification projects where they went into these offices and they restored them. They turned them upside down. They painted, they made welcome kits for the little kids. So when a kid finds himself in this awful place, they get this present, and inside there's a flashlight for their first night in a new home, and toiletries and things they might need. And you go, why would the church want to do that? Because we believe that when Jesus said, "I'm the vine," who are the branches in that analogy? You and I were the branches. And the birds are supposed to come and find shelter and be blessed. And you can go on to our River West story blog and you can read about all the stories at DHS. And you can read about what we're doing in Rwanda. Have you wondered, why do they talk so much about what's happening in Rwanda? Can you think of a country that has been ravaged more by brokenness, where the blessings of God seemed completely absent? I got to go to Rwanda in March. I haven't even had a chance to tell you the stories, and hopefully I'll get to tell more, but I do want to tell you one story to close today. When I was in Rwanda, I visited the school in Bujesera. Now, Bujesera is one of the poorest communities in Rwanda. There's been a drought there, and so there's so much need. And in Bujesera, our church is sponsoring over 300 kids in that community alone. Did you know that? We sponsor, you are sponsoring 300 kids in Bujesera. And when I rode into the school grounds, as I drove in, there was a group of parents standing right outside of the office area, the administrative area. Lots of them, like 150 moms and dads. And it caught my attention, and I didn't know what to make of it. And although they were standing out there waiting patiently, they had this look on their faces. And the only word I can describe is a look of unexpected joy. Joy. And as I drove in, I walked into the child sponsorship office, and I was greeted by a man named Fred. Fred runs all of the child sponsorship program in Bujesera. And I said, "Fred, tell me about all these parents, like, who are all these people?" And he said, "Oh, you're not going to believe it. Just like 3 weeks ago in Portland, Oregon, there was a child sponsorship Sunday, and another 65 kids got sponsored. And these are the moms and dads who just found out their kid got sponsored." He's like, "It's so amazing." Yeah, thank you. And he goes, yeah, it's this, I don't know if you've ever heard of this church. It's called River West Church, you know? And I was like, no, I've never heard of that, you know? I said, Fred, I'm one of the pastors of that church. And I thought he was going to kiss me on the mouth. It was so embarrassing, awkward. He grabbed me, literally, he grabbed me and he took me outside. And he pulled all of these parents and he pulled them in and he said, this is the pastor at the church that's sponsoring your kids. And I got to just pray for them and talk about the fact that you're praying for them. River West, did you know that when you sponsor a child in Rwanda through African New Life, you turn their world upside down? Because suddenly they are going to have a meal every day, better than any meal they've ever had at a New Life school. And they're going to go to school and they're going to get an education, but it's way more than that. They're going to be at a school where every teacher loves Jesus. Every teacher. And they have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Why do we do that? Because we believe that the kingdom of God is about the blessing of God spreading through our world as simple, humble men and women like you and I get our world turned around by Jesus. But now, don't you see what the seed and the tree are really about? They're about the King of the kingdom. Did you know that Jesus said in John 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Did you know Jesus said that? What is the seed really about? The King of the universe became a seed and he died. Jesus wanted to do something great. How did he do it? He became small. Jesus Christ wanted to bring abundant life. How did he do it? Through his own death. And where did that happen? It happened on a tree, right? It happened on a tree. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree of life for you and I was for Jesus a tree of death where he took our sin, our shame, our brokenness. And then you go, that's where the blessing of God is poured out. God's blessing is poured out on humble men and women as the King of the kingdom hangs on a cross in our place. And then God in his mercy blesses us with every blessing in Christ Jesus, right? It's God's way. It's his core value. And it's the way he wants to bless the world. So here's what I want to show you. I want to show you two more sentences in Mark 4, and then I'm going to say a prayer for you. These are important. Will you look at Mark 4, verse 11? If you are a disciple of Jesus, you need to write this verse in your Bible. He said to them, his disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to look at me really quick. Do you know what Jesus just said? Jesus said, if you are my disciple, I have given you a secret. And the secret is the kingdom. Why is it a secret? Because the world never can see the values of God. They have to be lived out by people who have received them and have been transformed by them. So it's like a secret. But what do you do with a secret? You cannot wait to share it, right? That's why gossip happens, but that's a negative part of secrets. I'm talking about the positive thing about secrets. So now look at verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. How is it going to come to light? Is it going to come to light like a bulldozer mowing people over? God, I hope not. Is it going to come to light like a sword slashing people? Oh, I pray it doesn't. But what if the secret of the kingdom of God came to light like little humble seeds that God plants around the city, around the world, humble people who love Jesus, who follow a king, and they live out the core value of God, and their life is a blessing for his glory, right? His glory. Amen? Amen.